In the previous hymn, we sang, I know not how the spirit moves. But yet there's an engineering bee that only wants to know how, why. It's, it may be a man thing, you know, wrong, but it's always, I'm always curious as to how things work. And I was just singing through that, and I thought, that actually is somewhat appropriate for what I have to say. Anyway, let's start. In the front of my, this particular Bible, my, it was my grandfather's Bible actually, I've written a quotation from Martin Luther. There can be no valid biblical teaching where the issue that is most in contention is not addressed. There can be no valid biblical teaching where the issue that is most in contention is not addressed. Now, what I have to say wouldn't have been a contentious thing at all a few years ago, but we do have something pretty contentious in our own generation. So what I have to say, I'll put a title to it if you like, God is male, or masculine if you prefer. God is male, and a little teaser, I am not born again. Right. So, well, most of us know that God is masculine because he's always referred to in the Bible by pronouns which are masculine pronouns. Some people might say, well, that actually is to do with the convention of language. And God has masculine and feminine color. You hear all this sort of stuff a lot, don't you? Who knows the name Stephen Cottrell?
Yes.
Yeah, Stephen Cottrell is the present Archbishop of York. Perhaps you would pray for him. You know, it's not a particularly poison chalice, I would say. But his job at the moment is to redesign the Lord's Prayer, which has worked perfectly well for 2,000 years. And he's also got to somehow make it gender neutral, which is a bit, you know, I'd rather not be him myself. It's not a job I would savour at any rate. And what's been good for previous generations for literally thousands of years is no longer good for us, as if we know best. Okay, so we've got a problem in our own day. And the problem is what God calls confusion. In the Old Testament, it talks about God's put down on things like cross-dressing. Men aren't meant to dress like women, and women aren't to dress like men. It says, because it is confusion. And it engenders confusion. You might think, well, it doesn't end Martin Top, we all know this bit. But actually, it engenders confusion in the wider church, does it not? You know, you get people, the Anglican Church is a good example, but the same applies to, you know, not disapproving of things that God has never approved of and has stated in his word that he does disapprove of it. Man sets himself up as the opposite of God, and he is sort of saying that God is wrong and we are right. Well, that's not new as a concept. That's what's been going on since the time of the fall. But it seems to have been manifesting itself more and more vividly in our own generation. Right. So, how can I say that God is male in some other way besides just pointing to masculine pronouns? Connecting it with what I said before about why I'm not born again. Well, let's put it this way. Probably you all know this bit of lyric. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, a saviour who... Hang on, wait a minute. Hang on. Apart, leaving aside the bit that the angels never said anything at all about being born of David's line, as far as my Bible goes anyway, there's something else that's wrong there. David was a man. I've got news for you ladies, in case it sort of escaped your mind, but men do not bear babies. It's sole prerogative of the female to bear a child. In the placental mammal, it's just the same. All the, what you call the higher animals, they all do the same thing. Basically, the female bears, that is to say, bears, it, you are born, everyone is born of woman. and no one is born of man. The technical word, if you want, is actually begotten. We are begotten of men and born of women. If you want a catch-all term, the word is procreated. We've got born, which is one syllable, begotten, which is three, and procreated, one, right? Obviously, a catch-all term for our ancestors. Our ancestors were idiots, so they aren't sort of stupid. They know jolly well what I'm saying. They say, well, of course. But everybody knows about being born. That's the only way it can be done. So it was the catch-all term for our ancestors. But it isn't necessarily quite as cut and dried today as it was for them. So, the relevant passage seems to me to be the very, very famous passage in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where Nicodemus goes to see Jesus, probably with somebody else, because Jesus does refer to people in the plural. But leaving that aside, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, or unto the thief, actually, in this case, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Now, pushing this thing a little bit harder, the word that's translated born is in fact masculine. Genara, it actually means to be generated. It means literally to be begotten rather than to be born. By even Strong's in his concordance, I know Greek scholar, but I've got a Strong's concordance. Even Strong, who is quite a conservative, acknowledges that it's male, but by extension it extends to the female as well. Now, so you are begotten. And what's more, you're not begotten again. The actual literal Greek, well, going back in history, if you go back to John Wycliffe, translated his from the Latin in 1380-something, born again. I don't think the expression born again is going to disappear because I don't exactly agree with it. It's too well established, isn't it? But also, when it comes to William Tyndale in 1526, I think it was, he didn't say born again, he said born anew. There was some uncertainty about whether it was again or anew. The actual Greek is really very, if you're going to make it very literal, is begotten from above. Now, as a musician, you know, they say, okay, chaps, take it from the top. We mean from the top, from the top of the page, from above, if you like, you know, back to the start. So, obviously, by that sort of usage, you are expecting again to be, well, I think I'm going to play it again. So, but it's not. It's actually born from above. Now, Nicodemus gets this, gets hold of the wrong end of the stick. So, if I say literally what Jesus says, I say unto thee, except a man be begotten from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born or begotten? How can he be procreated when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yeah? None of us have struggled down a birth canal twice in our existence, have we? You know, once is bad enough, so I believe. I don't really remember it, but it's not something that is quite, it's not literal at all. How can it be? Being born again, just like that, is sort of Nicodemus has got it wrong. Jesus doesn't rise to that. He says again, you know, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is begotten of flesh is flesh. That which is begotten of spirit is spirit. You're either begotten of the Spirit. This is the begetting business. This is the male business. I'll expand on that in a moment. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be begotten from above. Which makes a lot more sense in the next moment, the next verse, because he says, it makes a lot more sense to me, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to go. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is with every one that is begotten of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher. How do you, don't you know? So, we've got this idea that God is, how do we put this technically, in the higher animals, the male is seminal, that is to say, it's to do with seeds, which is scattered, and the female is receptive. If we have a God who can, perhaps if you imagine thistledown or dandelion seeds or something, floating around, the wind analogy is actually quite a good one. If you go further into the Gospels, you find that the seed is scattered, the word of God is scattered all over the place, looking for a receptive soil. We are not begotten again from our mother's womb, born, I should say, but we are begotten from above. Rather like, so although I do not know how the Spirit moves, in the sense that, you know, I can't point to a mechanical thing, instead it can transcend distance. You know, it's looking always for a receptive soil, audience, something which actually will receive it. This can be quite encouraging if we think about it, that wherever we sow the seed, even if it's only a small thing, it doesn't depend on us to nurture it. The seed can be scattered and it germinates according to the receptive nature of its where it arrived, not down to our efforts. You know, we're not, you know, Jesus says to the man, you know, when the farmer goes, he sows his seed, he eats, and he goes in and out, and he goes to bed, and he gets up in the morning, the seed grows, he doesn't know how. So all the time, these of course are ultimately mysteries. Even the germinating of seed in the soil is mysterious because it just. But it does it of itself. So we've got a picture here where Jesus is saying we are the seed sowers. The seed is sown wherever we are. The church is the bride of Christ, female, right? Christ is male. You know, he's come for those who have received his word, the seed. He's wanting us to bear fruit. Fruit is needing to be, what's the word I'm looking for? I've reached that age. It's that, you know, it's that, you know, and it's pollinated, that's right. That's it, thank you. So the, now, so we're looking now at why is God anti-sexual confusion? Why is he, well, first of all, it corrupts the passage of, it's anti-confusion because well, ultimately, because he says so. I mean, I'm not going to gainsay him or trying to explain why he says something. That is the ultimate judge of whether we are right or not. Does God say so? Well, that is, if God likes something, that is ultimately what is good. And if God doesn't like something, that is ultimately what is bad. And there's no point in arguing about it. That's our final, ultimate judge. So, if we have, a female God, we will produce an almost unrecognizably different religion. Christianity would not be the seminal, seed-sowing, thistledown on the wind type of thing that it is. It would all be about Mother Earth, Gaia, and all this sort of stuff, you know. And our enemy, it seems to me, or maybe being a little fanciful here, but our enemy seeks to sow confusion in the minds of all of us, particularly those of the church. Mm-hmm. He wishes to make sure that, you know, we don't know whether we're right or wrong. Well, is it okay? And I don't know. You know, well, is it wrong to call God a woman? Oh, I don't know. That's confusion. Yeah, that's what confusion is. It's uncertainty, muddle. And God doesn't want us to be muddled. He doesn't like confusion, he wants clarity. So, how does this, in the end, whoops, that's not take too long. It's only about 2 minutes, so keep it short. So, I am born again. I mean, something happened to me a long time ago. I'll use that expression in case you need you to be reassured. You know, I'm not introducing a heresy here, I hope. But I'm just trying to clarify this, that God is masculine. Not only is his pronouns masculine, but his function is necessarily masculine. Now, I'm sorry if you're sort of a bit feministic or something, and I mean, women have their place. We're meant to be friends, after all. It wasn't intended that we should be at each other's throats. We were intended to be friends and to be complementary to one another, you know. There are plenty of things that women can do that men can't. Remember, things would start. That's what Puri says, anyway. And can find things when you're staring them in the face. Yeah. But women and men are, man is made in God's image. And if we are not sure about our ground, then we're not going to be sure about the word, we're not going to be sure about our behaviour toward each other, to people outside. I'm not saying you should condemn people outside. I mean, I've got a small number of homosexuals in my acquaintance. They've never asked my personal opinion about their lifestyle. You know, I don't tell them what I think of them. They've not asked me to. You know, and they've nothing to do with me in a direct sense. I mean, I might say something for my own children, but that's not the same thing. They're just people, and we have to, they're in the world, and so am I, and we pass, you know, like ships do the sea, you know. But I don't invite myself to be critical. But at the same time, we have to know where we stand. And so that when we, or I, am challenged, and somebody does actually ask me, I don't say, I don't know. We need to apply the word and to understand that God's function and the seed is in fact, another word might be, I was trying to not use the word invasive, but it's the one that came to mind. It's something which actually comes from outside, yeah, and lodges on you, or battens onto you, gets inside you, if you're willing to receive it. So in that sense, I don't mean an invasion like an army, but rather that it's something which comes from outside and penetrates within. So therefore, it seems to me that one reason why God doesn't want any sexual confusion is partly because it's a picture of how he works in our own world, in our own time. Mm-hmm. And of course, man does want that, because he wants to mar everything. Man, but our enemy generally wishes to mar everything that Jesus has come to do, and what God has said, and did God say, and all that's in John, and all. We all know that. Anyway, so basically, that's all really I have to say. I'm just really treading water after that. But, Lord, as far as I know, I've said it right.